I'll start again. Graham's sermon this morning is on the job training, is what you see what you get? And the Bible reading comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 10 through to verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory.
Oh, hello.
Hello.
You must be, let me have a look here, Ronald Smith, is that right?
Yeah, that's right.
Hi, nice to meet you, Ronald. My name's Carol.
Oh, hello, Carol.
So now let's get started. Now you're here to be interviewed for the position of orchestra conductor, is that right?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, wonderful. That's fantastic. So let's begin. Why are you interested in this position?
Well, Carol, ever since I was about the height of this table.
Wow.
I have always loved music. Mm-hmm. Loved it.
Okay, great. It's excellent. So, do you play a musical instrument?
Okay, well, that's the thing. Check mm-hmm. this out.
Okay.
I play the radio, and every once in a while, I pick up my little Discman. The radio's easier, though. I love the radio.
Oh, okay. you might have misunderstood me. Like a keyboard or a violin or something like that?
Not so much.
No, okay. Now, do you have any musical ability or previous experience then?
Oh, well, experience, yeah. Mm-hmm. Every morning when I wake up, after mm-hmm. my alarm goes off, I have this routine.
Yeah.
Do a couple things, jump in the shower, sing my heart out. Drives my wife nuts.
Right, so what you're saying is that you actually have never performed in public, is that right?
Well, from my wife's reaction, I don't think it would be such a great idea.
Okay, so you're saying you have absolutely no training at all?
No, but back to the conductor thing, like how much does it pay?
No, listen, you have no background, you have no training, and you have no experience. I think we've had enough here. Thank you very much. And don't call us, we'll call you, okay?
Thank you.
Bye-bye. Oh, my goodness.
Shout to the Lord of the earth, let us sing.
Hi, hey. Welcome.
How's
hey, come in, sit down.
Yeah.
Oh. Oh, you wouldn't believe the interview I just had.
I know, some quite people, eh?
I know, it's quite ridiculous, really.
Yeah.
So, you are Mr. Jones, that's right, isn't it?
Just call me Bob.
Oh, okay, Bob. Great, Bob.
Yep.
Now, according to my records here,
yep.
you're here to apply for the Christ Ambassador position, is that
that's
right?
That's it, Christ Ambassador.
Okay, right.
Me, Mr. Ambassador,
mm-hmm.
Christ Ambassador.
Okay, so why do you want to have this position?
Well, you know, about five years ago now, I accepted Jesus into my heart,
mm-hmm.
yeah, and
hallelujah.
That soul of the light thing, you know,
yep.
soul of the earth,
yep. great.
Light of the world,
yep.
you know, that stuff, yep,
okay.
I want to be part of that.
That's great. So do you ever share your faith with someone else?
Share? Mm. What do you mean, share? What do you mean?
So do you ever express your faith to friends or neighbours, family?
Oh, no. No, I don't think they'd be interested in my faith, would they? So, no, I don't do that. Nah, come on now.
That's a no then.
No,
okay.
That's a no. That's a no.
Well,
no.
How is Christ reflected in your home?
Well, okay. Well, glad you should ask.
Mm-hmm.
I have a definite rule on this. No satanic material at all in my home. None whatsoever. And I don't subscribe to the Playboy channel. No. No Playboy, no satanic material, no Britney Spears.
And what about a Bible?
Well, a Bible?
Yeah.
Well, I've got this big one, this big leather King James, Word of God, smack people over the head one. It's awesome. I leave it in my bedroom. It's right there on my bedstand.
Do you ever read it?
Well, the thing is, the light's not very good in my bedroom, so it's pretty hard to read it in the bedroom.
Right. So anything else, for example, do you ever pray with your family, maybe?
Pray. Well, there was one time we had this little dog, Poochie. Poor little Poochie. Poor Poochie. He got hit by a train.
Mm-hmm.
And then we prayed.
Mm-hmm.
Get out, evil demon of the train hitting. And he didn't come back. So I haven't prayed much since then.
Okay, so are you involved in any area of service maybe?
Well, I do. I mow my lawn
yep.
every second week, and I wash my car about every 6 months.
Okay, and I'm sorry, I mean any area of service where, you know, you aren't directly benefited.
Oh, yeah. I know one.
Okay, yep.
Yeah.
No, other than going to church on a Sunday.
Oh. Did I mention that I asked Jesus into my heart 5 years
ago? Okay, well, thank you very much for that, Mr. Jones. I believe that we've had enough here, and, you know, don't call us, we'll call you.
Okay.
Thanks a lot there. Oh, my goodness.
The film, The Right Stuff, it charts the progress of the U.S. space program, NASA, and the seven Mercury astronauts that began these manned flights into space. And there's a scene where this jet streaks overhead, and it's one of these astronauts. And the wives are all gathered in the backyard, and as they see the jet streaking across, one of the wives looks up and she utters the line. She says, NASA spends millions of dollars training our husbands how to be these astronauts, and NASA doesn't spend 1 cent training us how to be astronauts' wives. And we're thinking about this, that the church in some ways can be the same. As we've just reflected in this little cute drama here. Think about how much of your week do you spend right here? And how much of your week do you spend out there? Out there in your homes, in your work, in schools. So where should the emphasis be? About training how to come and do the right thing here? Shouldn't the emphasis be about training on what to do when you leave here, when you go out there? And for this reason, we've begun the series, and we are calling it on-the-job training. And we were asking the question, what does it mean to be Christ's ambassador in this world? To be Christ's representative, to represent Jesus Christ every day. What does that look like? What does that mean? To me, this is a significant issue. And there's a number of reasons why it's a critical issue. And I want to just share a few of those with you. Oftentimes on TV, you may watch and you'd see a stuntman and, you know, doing some stunt driving through traffic. Or say there's a guy and there's a car coming and he's going to leap up and he's going to jump over that car. As you're watching this, there will oftentimes be this disclaimer that will say, do not attempt this at home. This person is a professional, right? That's a little disclaimer that comes. And I think one of the dangers is that when I'm standing up here talking, this is the slide that kind of appears in your mind. Graham is a professional. Do not attempt what he's saying at home. And it's one of these issues that, if I can see the next slide, that more and more we have this separation between the clergy and laity. So you listen to me and you're saying to yourself, hey, that's great for you. You're a pastor. I live under a different set of rules and a different set of expectations. And you're sitting there saying, I'm just a lay person. The stuff that you're talking about, Graham, what does that have to do with me? So we have this separation between clergy and laity. It was never what God intended. The truth is that the things that you struggle with when you leave this place, and the things that you long for your life, these are the things that I struggle with, things that I long for as well. I think the other thing that we have to come to grips with is that our world has grown more complicated. It's a different world the way it was years and years ago. So 150 years ago, say you were a cobbler. What you would do is you would be making shoes. And you know where you would work when you ran your cobbler business? You would work right out of your home. So you'd be working in your home, and that your children and your family would actually see you every day, how you conducted business, the way you acted. And who would your clients be? Who do you think would be buying your shoes? You know who would be buying your shoes? The people who live in the same village and town as you, the people who are your neighbors. They'd be your clients. So you'd have to do a good job because they're right there. And so here's this idea that the people you socialize with, and the people that you work with, and the people that you live with, and the people when you gather together for corporate worship like we are right now, do you realize that all those people, they were exactly the same? It was the same group of people you lived with, you worked with, you socialized with, you worshiped with. They were all the same. It's not the case anymore. Let's have a look at this next slide. This is more what we've got these days. Our lives are compartmentalized. We have these little compartments that we function in these little areas. And every one of those compartments, oftentimes, there's a whole separate group of people. There's some people that I have in my home, and then there's people I go out and have fun with, and then there's some people who are my friends, and then there's these church people, and then there's a work people. And our lives have become reduced to compartments. And as you look at this, this becomes the definition of a religious person. That every now and again, we put on our religious hat and we go to church. We do church. And we become religious. And all I can say is, if I've never made this clear before, I want to make it really clear now. It's not what we're on about. This is not what God intended for our lives to be, just religious people. Just to put on our religion hat and, oh, yeah, here it is. Can I see the next slide? It's a calling for us to have a Christ-centered spirituality. A Christ-centered spirituality that actually permeates, shapes every element, every facet of our lives. This is what it means to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. This is what it means to represent Jesus Christ in the world. And it's a challenge. As you look at this slide, go back, sorry. As you look at this slide, the challenge is one of integrity. Where all the facets of your life are connected. It's all integrated. It's the concept of integrity. See, integrity is more than just being honest and being forthright in what you say. That's a part of integrity. But integrity is actually something greater than that. It's that our lives reflect the truth of Jesus Christ. That's the challenge for us. Whether I'm at play or whether I'm sitting here, whether I'm home at school, a life of integrity means that my life reflects the truth of who Jesus is everywhere I go. I don't do church. I am the church. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. It's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for us all. Galatians 5, verses 16 to 23. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. You can get rid of that slide now. So I say, live by the Spirit. And when he says live here, it really means walk. this everyday journey, this everyday process to live by the Spirit or walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. So here Paul's recognizing there's this tension. There's part of this stuff in me, this flesh in me, these desires, these longings in me that are not going to be honoring to God. Yet I have His Spirit. When I received Jesus Christ, I received His Spirit. Spirit of God living in me. He wants to do something. Wants to perform a work in me. They are in conflict with each other, Paul writes, so that you do not do what you want. That's the struggle. He goes on to write in verse 22, he says, you know, when we're really walking with the Spirit, when God's Spirit is influencing and shaping our lives, you know what it says? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, God's Spirit wants to produce a fruit. Shapes our character. Shapes who we are. It shapes who we are in every facet of our existence. That there's love. That there's joy. That there's peace and there's kindness. So what does this look like? How do we begin to think about this? As Paul has alluded to in this, that these two are in opposition, that there's a conflict and tension in us. I think one of the things that we need to be aware of is that there is a tendency for us just to drift along. Just to kind of drift through life. I was reading a story by a man, Fred Smith Sr., really outstanding businessman, great guy. And he wrote a lot about how he tried to live out his faith and to be authentic in his faith as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. And he was telling the story, and I want to read it to you. He tells it in his own inimitable fashion. He says, I was in New York on business for a week and anxious to get a seat that was a standby seat to Cincinnati. I failed and dejectedly went back into Manhattan to spend the night waiting the 10 a.m. flight the next morning on Saturday. When I got to the plane the following morning, the pilots revved up the engines and after a few minutes, they then shut them down. Anxiously, we listened to the captain's words on the intercom because he's already missed, 12 hours. And now over the intercom, he's told there will be a four-hour mechanical delay. Fred Smith says, passengers went into a tizzy, particularly one thin, tightly wound gentleman right in front of me who jumped up, grabbed his hat out of the rack, and with disparaging remarks about the canine ancestry of the airline's officials, bolted off the plane to tell the young woman at the counter, who of course controls all the jet mechanical failures, what he thought of the way they ran the airline. Irritated by the inconvenience, I decided this was a very appropriate thing to do. So I moved to join him. Nothing would be more effective than two fools up there screaming at some poor woman who could do nothing but try to pacify two juvenile adults who had been delayed for 4 hours. As I stood up to follow this man, there came clearly to mind a thought. Ultimate freedom is a person's right to choose his attitude. Ultimate freedom is a person's right to choose his attitude. And Fred Smith says, I sheepishly sat down, realizing I had not chosen my own attitude, but had absorbed it from the circumstances and the people around me. when I talk about this idea of drifting. It's this idea that somehow we can just live life unintentionally, and we can live life without consciously thinking about the choices that are before us. We get absorbed. The circumstances overwhelm us. And if we're going to be Christ's ambassadors, if we're going to walk by the Spirit, we need to live consciously, people. We need to live intentionally about what we do and the choices that we make, instead of just allowing ourselves to drift. Fred Smith was the one who said, every morning when I got up to go off to work, meeting businessmen, meeting corporate giants, he said, I'd pray this real simple prayer. He said that prayer was, Lord, help me not to duck. Help me not to duck. Because what he understood was that this concept of being a witness, of witnessing, it's not really something that we do. Being a witness is about who we are. And in the course of his day, he realized that there would be these windows of opportunities that would come. There would be these windows that would present himself. And he says, Lord, when that window comes where there's an opportunity to speak into that situation, to say something that's reflective of who you are and who I am and the faith that I have in you, when that opportunity comes, he says, Lord, help me not to duck. I don't want to have to manufacture something. I don't want to try to manipulate something. But when that unique opportunity comes, Lord, I want to be your witness. I want to speak the right words. So help me not to duck. You see, that's a prayer that's saying, I want to be authentic. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to shy away. I don't need to go knocking on doors. I just need to be sensitive to these opportunities when they come and be able to speak into them. But that's living consciously. That's living with a degree of intentionality. You know, some of the worst places we drift, get on the net, and you start to surf. You pick up the remote control and you just, late at night, you just start flicking around. You will find things that are appealing to you, but they're appealing to aspects within us that we don't want to feed. So if you just allow yourself to drift, you will find yourself drifting into things that are contrary to the Spirit of God. We need to live consciously. We need to live with intentionality. We need to make choices that say, yes, Lord, I belong to you. This is appropriate. This would be honoring to you. Part of the other challenge on this whole thing about living with integrity, I believe it is about living consciously, making conscious decisions about our circumstances, our lives. I was thinking about this TV show back in the 90s called Wise Guy. Some of you might remember it. It starred a guy named Ken Wall, and the premise was he was this young, kind of hip FBI guy, and he goes deep undercover into organized crime. And the series was this whole storyline of this guy who's infiltrated the mob, and he's now grappling with this idea that he's gone so deep undercover and he's immersed in this criminal world that there's a sense in which he forgets who he is. He's struggling to remember he's one of the good guys. This really isn't his world, this criminal world. And yet how he grapples with that tension is really was the essence of the show. That's kind of our story, too. We go into this world. We hear things that assault our ears. The way the Lord's name is used. Words that just so easily roll off other people's tongues. And yet they're deeply offensive. You know, the danger is that we go out into this world and we try to live in this world. And the danger is that you and I can forget who we really are. We can forget what our core beliefs and our core values are because we're surrounded by this world that lives so contrary to what we believe and what we value as Christ's people. I was struck by this just yesterday as I picked up the Western Australian, the Saturday West. It talked about the 50 most influential people in WA. And as I was reading the article, do you realize there was not even a category for people, men and women of faith? Nothing about values. So people like me, people like us, men and women of faith, we are irrelevant in a Western Australian society. It's sad, but I'm not shocked. We can't prevent that. I don't mourn that. What I mourn is that you and I go into this society and we can lose sight of who we really are. We can forget who we are. And that's the real danger. You know, one of the real reasons why it's so important that we come and gather like this? You say, yes, Graham, we're gonna learn some new things. You're going to open up the Bible. We're going to be taught some things. That's good. But I actually think there's something even more important to that. We gather here every week so that you can put your banner in the sand and you can declare, this is who I am. I don't belong to that world out there and that set of values. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. This is who I am. You reaffirm your core beliefs. You reaffirm your core values. You reaffirm your identity in Jesus Christ. That's what we do when we show up here. That's so, so important. Don't lose that. I sometimes ask people, when you think about who you are, what does that look like? Oftentimes, people start with their occupation. I'm an engineer. I'm a doctor. I'm an Aussie. I'm a Yank. I'm a mother. I'm a father. I'm a husband, a wife. Male, female. That's good. Where does Christ being a Christian, where does it fit on that list? Number four. Number five. Is it number one? Is being a Christian actually at the top of that list that defines and shapes all these other statements about who we are? You see, if it's down at number five, we're back to the religious person thing. You're a religious person. But that's not the Christ-centered spirituality that we're called to. Being at the top. How do we live consciously like this? Making good choices. Remembering who we are in a world that tends to blow us off. How do we do that? Well, let me just say this. And I've already alluded to this. you can't do it on your own. It's one of the reasons we gather. It's one of the reasons that God in His infinite wisdom put us in a body, because there was an absolute understanding from God's part that you cannot do this alone. You can't do it alone. And that's why we exist. That's why we're in this body, so we can encourage each other and build up each other and speak into one another's lives. So here's my question. Who speaks into your life? To whom are you accountable? Because you know what? We're all going to struggle. When I say all of us, I mean me too. I'm going to struggle with drift. I'm going to struggle with not living consciously. I'm going to struggle with doing things that I regret and I'm ashamed of. We struggle with these things. So the question is, to whom am I accountable? Who speaks into my life? Who speaks into your life? Who walks with you? Who shares your experiences? Can I see that next slide? Accountability creates integrity. You want to live a life of integrity? You're not going to be perfect. We're all going to mess up. But if there's some accountability, we can continue to grow, continue to move forward. I want to suggest three simple questions. I've got them on slides, if we can see these. These are three questions that it would just be great if we could create a culture here at SUBI where we just ask these questions of one another regularly. I think it'd be great. The first question we just need to ask is, how are you going spiritually? Sometimes I ask people, between 1 and 5, 5 being excellent and 1 being not so good, how are you traveling right now? How's it going? We can talk about it a little. Second question, what are you struggling with? You know, this second thing is just so difficult because there's a part of us that we want to travel alone. We don't want to bring this stuff out. And yet that's the whole point. God works best in the light, not in the dark. He's a God of light. So what are you struggling with? You're saying, oh, I've got some doubts, Graham. I don't want to share it. You know, it's going to make me look like I'm not that godly a person. No, that's okay. I'm struggling with some of my thought life, and I don't want people to know because I've internalized it. It's just stuff, it's just fantasies that I keep in my own mind, and I don't want people to know what I'm really like. Let's talk about it. Let's try to process through some of this. It's why God put us in a body. What are you struggling with? Thirdly, what's energizing or strengthening your faith? What's helping you? What's growing you? What's really encouraging you right now? I'd love to hear about that. We can be a place where we just meet here. This becomes our little compartment. We show up here, and then we go back to another compartment and then to another compartment. We can be God's people. Reflect the truth of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to do that, there needs to be accountability. So to whom are you accountable? Who speaks into your life? Who asks you these kind of questions? If you're not sure, if you can't answer, you're on your own. Accountability-wise, you're on your own. Would you bow your heads with me for a second? As your heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I want you to imagine something. Imagine your phone rings this week and the woman on the other end of the line says, "Would you hold for Kevin Rudd?" The Prime Minister gets on the other line from you and he says your name and says, "Look, there's this gathering in London. I can't make it, but I'd like you to go. I'd like you to go and represent Australia. I'd like you to go in my place." The Queen will be there, heads of state, Bill Gates, and I'm sending you. You will represent Australia. That'd be an honor, wouldn't it? You'd be very conscious about what you said, what you wore, what you did, because you'd be thinking, "I'm representing Australia." Kevin Rudd probably will not be calling you this week. But Jesus Christ is calling you right now. He's saying, "I want you to represent me. I want you to represent me in your home, in your work, in your school. I want you to represent me to people who don't even really know me. And the Lord's saying, "Will you do that? Would you be my ambassador?" Father, it's a privilege that we have, that we bear your name, the name of Jesus. We bear your spirit. We bear your image. So, Lord, we need your help. We need your guidance. Lord, we want to be found worthy of the name of Jesus. May that be true of all of us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a card. It'll look something like this. We're going to be thinking about what does it mean to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ in this world for the next several weeks. So I hope that it will be something you can think about, be a challenge to you. What I'd like you to really think about right now is this issue of accountability. To whom are you accountable? We're going to keep coming back to this. It's not going to go away. It needs to be part of our culture. If you're here this morning and you're saying, "Grandma, I'm prepared to be accountable to someone, to approach someone, to ask these questions into my life," just write "yes" on the back. I'll know what that means. Maybe you're already doing that, and that's great. Maybe you want to begin. It's as good a time as any to begin. So think about that. Fill this card in. Slip it in. We're going to collect them in a few moments. And before you leave, I just want to, while you're working on your card, just give you a few announcements. We've got a number of things. Natasha and Lincoln Finner.